going to go to the beginning of all things, because the word Genesis is really refers to the law of beginnings. Okay? And over here in Genesis chapter 2, go to verse 7. Go to verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. The word for life there is lives. It's plural in the Hebrew. Now, if you will, let's jump over to verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. After God had formed man of the dust of the ground, how many of you know why he formed man? He said man, he needed man to then take care and till the ground and take dominion over it for what? For the purpose of what it was created for. So we know that creation, you know, this natural world was created for man. And so then God made man for this natural world. And then we have the account of what takes place after that at verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an helpmate for him. I want you to underline the word helpmate. Helpmate for him. Now, the meaning for helpmate is a very interesting word. It's very powerful. It's the same word that we get the term armor bearer. This comes off the same root word. Now, we know that the word armor means protection, and we know the word bearer means one who can carry or bear things along, or support. It's a support. Are you following me? Well, the word helpmate, the word help means to surround, to protect, to aid, help, or secure. Then the word meet literally is the front part of the opposite, the counterpart, which is the male. The male. So literally, he created woman as a helpmate for the man. He created you ladies to help, protect, surround, aid, help, or secure the position that man has been put into. Now, some of you women might have a hard time receiving that. But you know, my message is designed today to put you into a position of strength for the benefit of success. Amen? And so, how many of you know that Adam, when God created him, he had dominion over all the earth? How many of you know that? Wrong. He not only put man to have dominion over the earth, he also put woman also to have dominion over the earth. Isn't that good news, women? We found that in the Word of God. See, we always think that the man's the only one with control or authority here. But women, before the fall, were given the same position. Let's read on. Praise God. Some of you women are already saying, hey, I like this already. Praise God. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam. This is where Adam was alone. To see what he would call them. Isn't that interesting? And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmate for him. Isn't that interesting? Even in creation, male and female, he put the female there to even support in the animal kingdom the male. Amen. You know, us deer hunters, we know what that's like. When the doe comes out of the forest, it's usually to distract us hunters from the buck. Well, guess who sent her out? The buck. That's true, isn't it? You hunters know that. They'll send the doe out. Why? To distract from the buck. So whenever you see a doe, you know she's performing her helpmate position. So animal knows, and the animal kingdom knows and understands and respects its position of authority. Isn't that interesting? Now, notice this. That was thrown in for free. I'm not asking you women to to be targets for Nimrod. And the Lord God, I thought I'd better clarify that. So what are you telling me? I'm a pot shot for everything that comes down the pike? No, not really. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And closed up the flesh, and took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. The word made here in the Hebrew is builded. Builded. Isn't that good, men? God builded the woman. Wow. And brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Actually, the word chromosome is the word rib. How many of you knew that? The word chromosome is the word rib. Let's go on. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The word cleave, most ministers talk about that from a sexual viewpoint. But literally, this Hebrew word means to catch by pursuit, to follow after. So you know what your responsibility, man, is to pursue that woman. Follow after her with everything that's within you. Praise God. How many can take a look at that woman next to you and say, yes, amen. She's worth going after. Praise God. And some of you single men and single women, you know, you single men can say, I'm looking for a woman to pursue me. Praise God. And some of you single women saying, I'm looking for some man to pursue me. Praise God. And they shall be, notice this, one flesh. A lot of people don't realize the term one flesh. It means to get into a position to be unified in thoughts and purposes. To unify in thoughts and purposes. Some of you might have been married for a long time and you don't find that you're being unified in thoughts and purposes. You know? And it's not because God can't accomplish that. It's because we as mankind, we don't allow God to do that. But listen, how many of you know, can you imagine seeing God putting Adam in a deep sleep and building this woman for him? How many of you know that what went into the woman was for the heart of man? There was not found a helpmate. So God created a woman just for the desire of the man. He created a soulmate. He created a woman to fill up the area of the soul that requires assistance, requires support, requires aid. How many of you follow that? So when God created that woman, boy, he created was something that not only was awesome present, but also future tense. Amen? And so God created the woman just for that purpose. And when God brought the woman to Adam, do you know what God had in mind? Can anybody tell me what God had in mind? Now, this is before the fall. What did God have in mind? Well, here's what God had in mind. God had in mind to fellowship with Adam in such a unique way that Adam would open the door for the Father to minister back to the woman in such a unique way that they would complement each other. How many got what I just said? See, God was excited because how many of you know that God acted like a pastor in a way? One who was going to join two people together. And so when God brought the woman to Adam, he says, hey, Adam, take a look at this. Now, in the mind of God, here's what God had. He had two people that was spiritually lit, alive to God. And listen, God intended for this to be the best marriage on planet Earth because God was in control over their spiritual lives. So God was excited about being able to minister not only to Adam, but also to Eve to complement each other. And I got news for you. You know, the Bible says when a man has found a woman, he has found a good thing in the eyes of God. Why? Because God, even to this day, are you ready? Into this day, God is still excited about the fact that he's able to join a male and female together under his guidance. God is a family-orientated man. Matter of fact, that's why Ephesians chapter 2 is so powerful, because a lot of the verses of the fatherhood, the family. That's why a church that does not have a family mentality will disintegrate. You got to have family mentality so you can create together, so you can unify yourselves together, so you could be of one heart and one mind. Amen. And so, this was a powerful thing that God did for Adam. He brought Adam the best thing that he could ever bring Adam, and that is a woman. Right. Whew, whoa, man. Amen. And Adam acknowledged that, and he gave her a name. And if you read on here in Genesis, I think it's in chapter 4, actually, chapter 5, verse 2, it says, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Now notice God called them both Adam. Well, the word Adam is what we call Adam, father's blood, because the word Ah is father and the word Dam is blood, father's blood. So they were both conceived of God. And they were both united spiritually with the Father. Amen? And this is how the first marriage got off the ground. But we notice something that's very interesting. We notice that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he came into the family unit very subtly. And thank God for Adam being the head of the home. But something happened with the heart of Adam. And what had happened was somehow Adam got into a position where he was not thoroughly watching over his woman spiritually. That's the only thing that I could identify it right now, because I don't have any deep mythology, you know, to go into or anything like that to kind of explain this thing away. But we do know that when you get over into Timothy, it says that man was first formed, then Eve. And then we know that in Timothy it sets up the precedence that the woman should be thoroughly instructed by man as to her position in the body of Christ. Are you following me? And then it went on to make this statement, for Adam was first formed. But Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was found in the transgression. How many of you follow what I'm saying? And so what happened is Satan zeroed in on the man's protection, his support, his aid, his secure. And you know something, men? If you don't understand the position of your wife, you'll never understand your spiritual position with God. Because you see, the woman can only be as strong as the man is. You see, a lot of times men have a tendency to turn to the woman and say, if you hadn't hooked me up with this one. Well, God says, well, whether I hooked you up or not, if you would listen to me, you'd make her a success as well as yourself. You know, we always try to throw the blame. But I got news. We got a good God. He has a father's heart. And any instruction he'd give with both of us, we would succeed, not fail. So if we're failing, it's because it's on our part, not his. Are you following what I'm saying? And so the enemy came right in. Because of Adam's lack of responsibility over his spiritual position with God. Did you notice that in pretty near every home that you see disintegrate, I've always found that the majority of them is predicated on the... There's always the exception to the rule. Are you following me? But predicated on the largest part, and correct me if I'm wrong in this, it's when the men let down spiritually that the enemy can come in. You see, because men, whether you realize it or not, if your woman is your armor bearer, then she is in a position, a powerful position, to aid and support and secure you more than you realize. You know, so your destiny for your marriage really is predicated on Christ being your head. Amen. And so you're not vulnerable. You're not subject to the attack of the enemy if you do your part. If you don't do your part, you are. Because notice what happened here. Go to chapter 3. And let's read what takes place after the fall. In verse 25 of chapter 2, it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." But when you get down to verse 7 of chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now notice what happened. Right away it says, "The eyes of them both were open." Literally, this verse is referring in the Hebrew to the senses opened up. Did you know that Adam and Eve never viewed anything through the five senses? Because they didn't have any information that would contradict what they were spiritually. Are you following me? Even though they touched that which was natural, they didn't know that this natural side had any voice at all because they were spiritually alive unto God. How many of you know that? How many of you know that when you incur spiritual death, it means your spirit separates from God, and then the next thing that comes into being is your sensual mind then has a voice that is contrary to that which is spiritual. It's automatic. Romans 8:7 says that the carnal mind is in rebellion to God. It's not subject to God, neither indeed can be. And so when a word of God is given, this sensual mind has a voice. Every time. It's contemporaneous action. It means something happening at the same time. Well, whenever the word is spoken, immediately the reasoning within my mind has a voice also. I have to learn to ignore the one and go with the other. And the only way I can do that is the word of God. That is the only voice I can really listen to. But how many of us give over to the wrong voices? Now, notice what happened here. And when I caught this, I got kind of caught off guard. But then I went back to the dominion and authority, and I began to realize that the dominion and authority was not given just to Adam, it was given to them both. It was given to them both. Now, how I picked that up as well, because the Word of God said, let them have dominion. Let them, plural, let them have dominion. Well, she would have to have a position of dominion if she was going to be his aid, his support, the one that bears things and secures them for him, the one that protects, because the word helpmate also means a protector. A protector. Now notice this. Let's go to a little further in chapter 3, and let's look at something that happened. This is after the fall. This is when Eve and Adam had taken the fall. Notice this. It says, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked and sewed fig leaves. The first area of procreation, a barrier was put between them. A barrier of a shame, being ashamed, was put between them. Are you following what I'm saying? Now notice, and I'm going to tell you something. Let me ask you something. If she took of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, she fell prey to that. What do you think the devil, who do you think the devil was talking about? Who do you think that he was making an issue in her mind to get her to do that? Anybody have any idea? Did you know that Adam was with her in this temptation? Did you know that? You know, I always thought Adam was off someplace and got caught off guard and then discovered his wife and came running to him. And until I read the verse, it says, and she gave to her husband also with her. It's found in chapter 3 here. He was standing right there. So what in the world? How many of you ever heard of church splits? We've never had one. We haven't. We've never incurred a church split. This is where the body gets split right down the center and half leave and half stay. We've never had a church split. We've had a purging. We never had a church split. You know why we haven't had a church split? Because this church represents the Word of God. The Word of God will hold the church together. Are you following me? You get your people educated and the enemy can't split you. Are you following me? Well, why did I even bring that up? Because how do church splits get incurred? Someone has a voice opposite the other one. Are you following me? Church splits usually accumulate over murmuring and complaining. This is where Christians have the ability to see everybody's chip, everybody's downside, including the churches. You know, this judge thing, you know. If you stay away from that mess and just get the Word of God in there, you'll never get into that area. Are you following me? But you know what? Satan wanted to create a divorce. He wanted to create a divorce. But listen, more than ever, he wanted to get the father, their father. He wanted to get Adam and Eve away from their father. You want to know why? Because then they could succeed to take dominion over planet Earth. Now, why do you think God even had that tree there, knowledge of good and evil? Because they didn't have a history of sin. So therefore, their choice was to serve the will of God. And he had to put something there in order for them to choose by. You can either choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you can reject it, one or the other. And that's the same thing happening today. And listen, God still wants to be the one that is able to bring a man and a woman together in marital harmony. Unify in thought and purpose. God still wants to do that today. But it requires spiritual insight in order for that to happen. Not natural insight, spiritual insight. So what happened? Well, God then began to pronounce some things that is going to take place. And if you don't understand the Hebrew here, God was literally now not only establishing something, but he was clarifying to Adam and Eve what was now going to take place. He says, what you've done, Adam and Eve, and I'm just going to paraphrase, as a result of disobeying what I've asked you not to do, what is going to happen now is, number one, Satan is going to rule over your flesh. Because that will be his dominion. He says, dust thou shalt eat. You know that snake in the garden, it was just a type of Satan. It was not a literal snake that stood upright and it was bright and shiny and glistening. That was Satan himself appearing as an angel light to Adam and Eve. And do you know who that he tried to do? He tried to create the first church split so he could get a family divorce instituted by doing what? Did God sin or did God ever transgress any time in the universe? Well, you and I both know the answer to that. That's not even thoughtful. Well, then how did the voice of Satan get into the woman and also the man to create the fall? Hath God said. That's the trick of the enemy, is to get God's people to hear another voice other than the Word of God. That's his primary focus. Why? Because if he can get you to question the Word of God, he can keep faith from being birthed in your heart, and he can then have his way to destroy your life. You got to walk in love. You got to walk in love with people. There's no perfect people. There's no perfect authority. There's no perfect this. There's no perfect that. You just have to flat walk in love and trust God to work things out. You know what destroys people? It isn't the log. Those people are already taken out. It's people that will foster the chip. Because we have people dumb enough to go with it. And sure enough, Eve was the first one. Hath God said. He got her to try to question where God was coming from. Now, you know, God's saying this, but you know, you got to think about this, because if you do this, then you'll be in control of your life. He was literally saying, you don't have to follow Him. You can follow yourself. You don't have to follow Him. You can follow yourself. You know, that doctrine still gets in the church today. I don't have to be in a church. I am the church. I don't have to be, you know, I can go wherever I want to, because I'm part of the body of Christ. Well, then Eve shouldn't occur to fall there. She should have said, well, that's right, man. I'm independent. I don't care whether my husband's with me or not. I can just rise up and eat what I want to and do my own thing. When you have a problem with authority and you don't deal with it and get rid of it, guess what? You'll become the enemy to authority. Well, in this case, she questioned God's authority. And she, in defiance, partook of the tree and turned around, and Adam didn't stop it and took it with her. Why? He put her before God. Mm-hmm. You want to love your family as Christ loved your family? Put God before your family. You want to hate your family as Satan hated the family unit? Put your family before God. Period, over and out. Why? Because when you put, listen, men, when you put your family in the hands of God, you're putting God first. When you allow your family to put God second place, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Now, I want you to look at a verse here. Verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband. Well, my gosh, where was her desire before this? Isn't that interesting? Where was her desire before this? Notice this. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. My gosh, where was he before this? Where was she before this? Anybody got an answer to that? When I saw that, I got, whoa, 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 wait a minute here. Now, all of a sudden, he's to rule over her? Well, what position did she have before? I always thought that he was always to rule over his wife. Why? Amen. Amen. M-A-N. Men. Ruler. Now, all of a sudden, after the fall, he uses this term. Now the guy's got to rule over you. Hey, women, guess what? After the fall, you got a ruler over you. Call man. You're not touching that one, huh, John? You know, I looked up the Hebrew meaning of this word rule. Do you know what this is? A military term. It means to have dominion, to manage, to control. Now, why would God say to that woman, okay, now that she's done this thing, man, it's going to be tough giving children. Having children is going to be tough. How many of you men have ever delivered a stone? Kidney stone. I delivered one once. And the lady at the hospital, John Shear is my witness, she looked at me, she said, well, you know what having a baby's all about now. I got to thinking, my gosh, it kind of opens your eyes up for where women are at when it comes to children. So all of a sudden, God is telling the woman, man's going to rule over you from a military viewpoint. How many of you believe that that's always been God's will? No. From day one? Well, then where was the woman before this statement's made? I'll tell you where the woman was. They were a protector. They were secure. They were a helpmate. They were an aid to the man. And they were co-equal in authority and dominion of this planet. There was no need. No need for the woman to be ruled over, because God was in control of that family, and he knew how to put the right things in the right heart Are you following me? To make the best marriage there is. And guess what God told me? He said, Pastor Jan, you tell the men and women in your body, I still want to be the one that brings the male and the female to each other. I still want to perform that purpose. He says, that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you don't understand Paul's discernment, you never really understand how God can bring a male and female to each other. God has to be in spiritual control of your life before you even think about becoming one flesh. And yet people get married all the time on fleshly appetites rather than spiritual understanding. Because God still wants to be in control of the male, and God still wants to be in control of the female. Why? Because He can bring two people back together in such a harmony and unity that, man, there is no other thought but to stay with the woman that you love. The woman that you love. And women, the man that you love. Amen? How many of you women love your husband? Gee, men, how do you feel about that result?
Amen. Amen.
Amen! Some of you men went like you wanted to stuff her down. Huh? Maybe I better ask again. No, I think I'll leave that one alone. I don't want my church to decrease. I want it to increase. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, turn there. So now, Brother Butler, now that we New Testament believers, we get born again. We get bored again. Some of us get that way. Thank God I've dealt with that one enemy in my heart. My Lord will always have first place from now on. He will always have first place. Never again I kick back. I kick back, I get kicked. Now notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Here's the part that many believers forget. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. I know non-believers marry with believers. That is so unscriptural, it's pathetic. It's not right. Why? Because every marriage will face opposition. Every marriage will. And the only way that marriage is going to be preserved is through the ministry of reconciliation, the commandment of to reconcile. And not many believers are in that position to be able to do that. That's why Paul had to give what the commandment of the Lord was for believers, two believers whose marriage goes bad. Paul said that the commandment of God was to reconcile. That's for two believers whose marriage is going bad. Are you following me? Then he says, let them remain unmarried or to be reconciled to one another if they want to come under the commandment of reconciliation. Not all believers can reconcile. Those two verses are not saying once married, always married. That is not what they're saying. And yet believers read that in there. He's saying to all believers in a marriage that begins to go bad, you to reconcile is the only way to stop it from disintegrating. And sometimes some of these marriages, two believers have so much history of negativity, it's almost impossible to get them to reconcile. Well, if their heart was really for God, then they would go into the position of reconciliation. But I'm going to make a bold statement here. Some believers that are married to other believers have a history of destroying each other. Guess what? Sometimes I have to take the position of the opposite party and agree with them that this one cannot be reconciled. Are you following me? Because of the position that the other party has taken. Are you following me? I'm talking about two believers now. Where you might have a marriage where you have one as a believer and one's a non-believer. And Paul says, for this, I have to give my discernment of how to handle these situations. And he goes down all through divorced, The ones who have been divorced, the ones who have been divorced and looking to remarry, those that are virgins, never been married, and they want to marry, and those who are presently in a home where one's saved and one's not saved. And there's where Paul's discernment came in to preserve the present state that unequally yoked marriage is in, and what to do for discernment for future marrying, whether you've been divorced and you're looking to remarry again, or a virgin never been married. He gives his discernment how to then let God bring the male and female to you in his discernment. And how do you do that? Well, for an example, when a man and woman want a mate, the first thing they should do is not make a list up before God of what you would like them in the Lord. Because listen, that ain't going to work. It is getting the male and the female in a position to surrender spiritually to the Lord, and that marriage will work. Why? Because God can get into the heart of both parties and begin to work to make the marriage better than it's ever been. But I'll tell you what, it takes both parties to have their spirit surrendered to God before you even think about marriage. Case in point, if Sue and I was to get married after we were saved, both of us, the thing that I would look for in Sue, the key that I would look for in Sue, is how susceptible, that's not a word, susceptible Sue is to the Word of God. How susceptible she is to the Word of God. That's the first thing that I would be, that I would look for. So how would I find out? Well, first of all, I'd probably go into her church background. This is how I'd look for a woman if I was to marry my Sue. This is what I'd do, knowing what I know now. Sue, what church do you attend? If she says, I attend the church of the First Frozen, that would give me one indication. Why is she in a church that's dead? Right? Then the second thing I would look for, how often do you attend church? Well, I go Sunday morning unless something comes up. That gives me clue number two. And then I'll say, do you believe in the new birth? Oh, yes, I sure do, man. Of course I do. If I wasn't born again, I wouldn't be saved. Aha! I got a good point. Then the next thing I'd ask her, do you speak in tongues? Stay away from that. That's why I attend the church that I do. I don't want nothing to do with these tongue talkers. That gives me another indication, right? Are you presently doing something for the Lord? Yes, I am presently doing something for the Lord. What are you? I'm showing up. Guess what, men? Don't touch her until you get a relationship going to where you can work some spiritual understanding into her. So even though I see this spiritual side to her that's flat dead, and I'm on fire for God, of course, it'd have to be us men. Anyway, then did you know that if you just sell your flesh out to that woman and hire, did you know that her spirituality might attack yours? Definitely it will. Because the very foundation for why you would accept her in that condition is the same position that you'd take towards God. You ever thought that? Well, if she likes to show up to church once in a while on Sunday, you know, providing something doesn't come up, that spirit will get into you. It did Adam. Man, I thought you were going to teach something else here. Just some food for thought for marital relationship. I understand. Okay, we'll reverse that. Let's take a look at you women. Some women, if they've been single for a long time, they're more vulnerable than those who've been single for a short time. Because a woman needs romance in her life. A lot of men don't come from that viewpoint. When they do, it's rare. Because men are visual. All they care about is their flesh. But we do have spiritual men. Are you following me? We do have spiritual men. How can I tell? You're here. Men. Okay. Now that we understand Paul's discernment, it's from a spiritual viewpoint that we select our mates, because that is the only secure we got in marriages today. And that's why a lot of churches are failing in their marriages, because they're not coming from a spiritual viewpoint. Both of them are flat dead on the hammer when it comes to the things of God. God can't no more step into that marriage than man in the moon, because they're not interested in things of God. Now, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in chapter 2, it's very interesting. It talks about submitting to unreasonable people. Submitting to unreasonable people. And it talks about servants being subject to the masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward, one who is crooked morally. That is verse 18. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, do you take it patiently? Now he's setting a precedence here. He's talking about submission to authority. And we're going to talk about a woman. We're going to go a little over here, but we will stop at noon. I can do it, okay? Because this is a message for the woman. We don't have service tonight. You guys can kick back. Amen? But listen to me, because I want to burst something into your heart so you can overcome the world with this. We're talking about what a woman needs to do to support her husband. We haven't left that thought. But what if you have a husband that doesn't obey the Word of God? What if you got one that doesn't obey the Word of God? That disobeys the Word of God? Well, he covers this area about being submitted to authority. And when he gets through chapter 2, he begins chapter 3 with a verse likewise. With a verse likewise. Likewise. What does he mean? Likewise what was previously said. You got to understand in chapter 2 when he talked about being servants to those that are in authority, he wasn't referring to believer to believer. He was referring to believer to unbeliever. He was referring to believer to unbeliever. Case in point, men, you might work for an employer that might be out for his own good, which 99.9% of the time is the truth, because the world's out for money. Amen? And so you're working for this company, and what happens if you rise up in rebellion to authority? And it's a subtle thing that comes in every time through the people that you're employed by, their chips. Have you ever noticed if you had a complaint to authority, it's not because they did something right, it's always they do something wrong. Did you know what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2? It says, when you're under authority, don't speak against them, support them in the areas that you can support them in. Are you following me? Watch your mouth. Guard your heart. Be in faith, because they're not expected to be perfect anyway. Why? They're a bunch of unbelievers. Are you following me? And so chapter 2 centers around those that are not saved that you are committed to. Watch your mouth around them. Guess what? If you watch your mouth with them, you serve them fervently where they're at. Guess what? When the times get tough, when the things get bad, did you know not only will you have honor with God and favor with God, you'll have favor with those people. And God will see to it that you don't take the brunt, whether it's a layoff or anything else. You will succeed, hallelujah. You won't get laid off. Somehow God will promote you into that area in spite of it. Just try to encourage people in my church. Don't get upset at your employer. Talk faith about them. Put yourself in a position before God so that when things get bad, you won't recur the brunt of it. You'll always come out ahead. Love never fails. You following me? So when he comes to chapter 3, he says, likewise, what was previously said. Now he gets into two believers that are in a marriage where it possibly one has slid away from the Word of God or began to disobey the Word of God, because you can't call an unbeliever one who disobeys the Word of God, because God doesn't hold the unbeliever accountable for disobedience to the Word of God. He only holds believers accountable to obey the Word of God. Can I hear? Right. Yes, amen. Now notice this. He says right here, likewise ye wives, be in subjection. Actually, Greek says, submitting yourselves to your own husband, that if any obey not the word of God, they also may without the word of God be won by the conversation of the wise. The word conversation of the wise in the Greek literally is manner of life. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, I thought this was very interesting in the Greek. Actually, in Greek it says, observing the pure conduct of you in respect. Did you know one thing, women, that'll drive a man off quicker than anything else? Is when you begin to see them not obedient to the Word of God, is to preach to them. Someone said, preach. I know what you're saying. And then they'll start hammering their husband with the Word of God. And actually what they do is they drive him further. But when you put, listen, when you women, when you put yourself before God in a meek and quiet spirit, which is the hidden man of the heart, and you sit there and you stay in that position with God, guess what? Oh, now you're adding yourself to favor with God, where God can then reach that man's will. Why? Because you're working with God. And listen, this is not talking about an unbelieving man. This is talking about a believing man. Why? Because I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times when men begin to disobey the Word of God, a lot of times it might not be because they're flat cold in the Lord. Things might have happened in their life. Are you following what I'm saying? Some men incur happenings in their life. You know, it might not be a direct violation against the Word of God or not wanting to go to church. Maybe something happened in their heart. You don't know. Life has too many tests and trials that they're faced with. But the support that a woman can give is what? To see to it that she still upgirds her husband in example instead of her mouth. She's a lot better off. You know what God calls this, women? He calls you women doing something of great price. Of great price. Let's go on and read. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the owner of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not fearing any terror. That's a position that a lot of women get into. They then sell themselves out to their man and put up with whatever they had to put up because they have no place to go. Listen, women, that is a fear tactic. That is a cop-out. You can always trust God as long as you do the will of God from your heart. Why? Because then God gives them no excuse for when He comes against their will to deal with them. I'm going to tell you, my wife is the best supporter of me, the best protector of me, because, man, if I just get a little bit off course, man, she's on my tail to get right back on course. And she doesn't preach to me. Well, once in a while she preaches to me. She says, Pastor Butler. But I'm going to tell you something. Whenever she uses that term, it's because it fits. I just have to recognize it. It fits. Why? I need the Pastor Butler. Listen, women. If you're not supporting your man to be a man of God that he should be, and you're sitting there talking against the man of God, you got to... authority problem. You should be encouraging your men to let God always be first place in their life. Not necessarily preaching to them, but by example. You get a woman out of the will of God, and that man has no protection. He'll go anywhere. And then we got real problems. Okay. I'm going to give you real quick, like, the things that I shared real fast, like, and we've got them typed up thanks to John Cook. We've got them all typed out, and you can get them, but instead of putting leader there, put husband there. Okay, women, here's what's asked of you. To be a helpmate. You must provide strength for your husband. You must carry a sense of joy and peace. Victory, physically, mentally, and spiritually, is the best thing you can do for your husband. As an assistant, so that they're not drained physically and emotionally, he needs rest in mind and body, and you can bring this. You can bring this to your mate. Women, you can do this. Women sometimes that don't, yeah, but you don't know what kind of man it is. 1 Peter 3, we just read it. Likewise. Likewise what? You're not always going to have the best husband in the world, but I tell you what, he's the best one you'll ever get because God will honor that. God will honor. Listen, women, you have hope in God. You might not have hope in your husband, but you can have hope in God. So you must provide joy and strength and peace for him. Number two, you must have a deep down sense of respect for your husband, accepting the tolerance and the personality and his ways of doing things. Sometimes they're hard to accept, listen, but you've got to accept it for peace in your life. Are you following me? And if it's contrary to the Word of God, your example, he'll work right back into it. I'm talking about two believers here. Now, listen, your husband's ways of doing things will differ from yours. But listen, what you must be concerned about is that both of you have the end results of what God wants to provide in your home. That's the key that you're headed for. Number three, you must instinctively understand your husband's thoughts. No people think alike. But listen, women, sometimes you get this give-up attitude. And so you just cast him off. Get to learn how he thinks. Because I'll tell you what, when a woman learns how her husband thinks, glory to God, that puts you in a stronger position to manipulate. No, shut up. I didn't mean to say that. That just slipped right out of my mouth on purpose. But when a woman learns how her husband thinks, she can move in such a supportive role to help assist him to move out of that area that's wrong, because she is to support, to aid, or to secure, or protect. Some men come up with wrong thoughts. Their mouth is to protect you. Amen? You must walk in agreement with and submission to his leadership. Yeah, but what if he doesn't obey the Word of God? You got 1 Peter 3 again. You must walk in support of his leadership. His position mentally. Now, it doesn't mean to do everything that he does that violates the Word of God. No, don't do that, women. Now, number five, you must make advancements of your husband's most important goals. You must help him make that. You must possess endless strength. You must follow orders immediately and correctly. And you must be a support of his leadership with support of others. And you must be an excellent communicator, and you have to deal with a disposition that will gain victory, not defeat. Well, somebody said, well, I'm not going to be a doormat. That's not where I'm coming from. I'm coming from women. If you get yourself submitted to God, I'll tell you what, your husband will get submitted to God. If they obey not. But what if your husband is obeying? Then it puts you in rebellion if you don't support when he is obeying. Did you guys get something here this morning? Yeah. One of the things that helped me to put this message together is I had a lady ask me, how do I submit to my husband? Whether he's obedient or whether he's disobedient, how do I submit? Well, when you get that Bible in your hand right there, people, that Bible tells you how to position yourself with God to have His favor. That's where I was coming from today. Did you guys get something? Stand up, everybody. I can see we're not a happy group this morning. But I'll tell you what. Because it's Mother's Day, we won't even have an altar call. Let's just bow our heads. Praise God. And I want to pray over the families here today and the mothers. Praise God. I want to pray over you. Father, I pray that the Word of God didn't bring an offense, but Father, it brought insight, revelation. And Father, I pray that the ladies step out with you in strength and encouragement to follow hard after you according to your will, so that they can be a support and a strength to their husbands, so that they can help him achieve the goals that he needs to achieve, so that they can assist in every manner of life in such a unique way that the enemy has no way to get in to their home like he tried, well, like he did with Adam and Eve. Father, may your people rise up and stop him at the door. Hallelujah. And kick him flat out in Jesus' name. And Father, may every woman and every man today, if I've said anything that offended them, Father, please, Father, we don't want them to take the offense. But Father, they want to take the offense and go after the devil and destroy him. In Jesus' name. And with that, you're dismissed. Praise God.